Today on Real Radio.
The people of God, including Joshua, humble themselves before the Lord, and the sin is dealt with in the camp of Israel in chapter 7. And now it says, chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Joshua.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues in his series through the book of Joshua. Now, chapter 8 reveals part of the history of how the people of Israel journeyed into the Promised Land. And here, Joshua received special instructions, very specific instructions, on how to invade Ai. Now, why is it that Joshua was guaranteed victory in this battle? Well, that's what we're going to learn today in this exploration of Joshua, chapter 8. It's a study called Revival in the Sight of God. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
A nation, a people, even America, who God loves, as God loves the nations, will not leave a nation unjudged if they depart from His way. Because God loves, He disciplines. But you know what? The Lord says, I would rather much enjoy your obedience than disciplining you. It tells us there, the scripture does, in Samuel, to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. Why? Because it blesses God, and your life and my life is much more enjoyable and pleasurable if we just obey the Lord. But we have become such a rebellious people, haven't we? We hear the words obey, and we think immediately that someone's trying to impose upon our freedom, trying to squish our rights. When we look at the speeding, or there's not the speeding sign, that's how I perceive, but what are they called? Speed limit signs. When that sign is posted there, that's the law. When it says children ahead, that's to warn you. When it says so many, like in Chino Hills, we have, it seems like every street have got these speed bumps. You know, if you don't obey that sign and you go down the street rather quickly, you're going to be leaving your transmission or oil pan behind you in your rearview mirror, you know? Why? Because you didn't obey. Why are the laws there? The book of Romans chapter 13 tells us that the laws have been given to us really from the civic leaders who have been appointed by God. God allows those who are in office to be in office. He raises up kings, says the book of Daniel, and He takes down kings. He establishes laws, the Bible says, to protect the righteous. The righteous meaning those that want to do right, those that do right, those who seek to obey. Why should we seek to obey God? Because there's freedom, there's liberty, there's pleasure that comes to our lives if we seek to obey God. He's not out for us when He says, submit to me. We live in an age that when we say these words, submit, obey, comply, we view them as something restrictive, don't we? But that's altogether opposite to what they really breed. God's command, when you look at God's definition of obeying and submission and compliancy to His rules and regulations, there's wonderful liberty. Think about this. When we come to Christ, we're thinking, okay, I'm going to make this decision. And many people, I know I was in that camp, were thinking, God, I know You're true. I'm going to come and give my life to You tonight. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to go forward. And I'm going to give my life away. Goodbye, Jack. See ya. And I'm thinking like the little pirate ship or something that we're walking the spiritual plank off to the depths of nowhere in becoming a Christian. I'm giving up my life. I'm giving up my brain. And I'm going to walk the plank. That's not how it is. When we come to Christ, we're not walking the plank. We now become, by the Holy Spirit, able to walk in the way, to follow Him. And there's freedom in Christ. And it liberates us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that we can stand firm in the liberty that Christ has set us free in. See, our culture teaches that, oh, you're to do all these things, you can break the law, you can do whatever, because you're expressing your First Amendment right or whatever that might be. No, that leads to bondage. And God's into freedom. And the greatest experience that we can look at is taking the lessons learned in chapter 7 of Joshua and apply them to chapter 8 and realize that we have revival taking place, revival in the sight of God. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about revival. Joshua chapter 8, I'm going to give you just the first few words and then we're going to pause for a moment. He says, chapter 8, verse 1, then. And I've got my Bible there, circled the word then, and going right back to verse 26, because that's what Bible interpretation is all about. Then, that means because of what happened in chapter 7, then the Lord said to Joshua. And you can almost hear God speaking again. All right. Joshua's at peace. Revival. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua. Why and what is going on? Mark this down if you would in your note-taking. Very important. Ephesians chapter 6, you know it well, beginning at verse 10, where Paul the Apostle says to all of us who are believers and to Joshua, he says, finally, you can almost hear Joshua's sigh when God says he spoke to him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole or full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against, listen, flesh and blood. See, I so often think it is. So do you. Paul says, no, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of darkness, against the spiritual realms of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wow. Therefore, he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. We live in the evil day right now. He says that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or of good news. In addition to all these things, take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench or extinguish all of the flaming missiles. That word in the Greek is missiles, projectiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your Bible in your lap. With all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition of prayer for all the saints. There's a revival. Chapter 8 takes place because chapter 7 was a great loss. The people of God, including Joshua, humble themselves before the Lord, and the sin is dealt with in the camp of Israel in chapter 7. And now it says, chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Joshua. And we're going to look at three important things this morning. And verses 1 through 8 concerning revival, we'll see that revival in the sight of God deals with repentance from sin. Repentance from dead works, that is sin. Verses 1 through 8. And verses 9 through 17, we'll see that revival in the sight of God is a renewed focus on ministry. On ministry. That's for all of us who are Christians. We all minister. You might be an engineer, but you're a minister of Christ first. You're a minister slash engineer. You might be a housewife or a house dad these days, and you are a house person only after you're a minister of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a servant of Christ. You're a minister of Christ. And finally, we'll see the third point, revival in the sight of God, and that is reawakening to the vision. That is, listen, reawakening to the vision. What direction are you and I, or this church, or the church of the Lord in the earth, going forward in this lifetime, in this lifespan that you and I have? Where are you going? Where am I going? Do you have a vision about what's happening in the future? The Bible says, for a lack of vision, what? My people perish. When we have no direction about where we're going,
will be sure to never get there.
Unless you have a target, you'll never hit it. You've got to have a target.
And so let's look at this together. It says here in verse 1, down to verse 8, God says, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take for booty or reward for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them by night away. And he carried them, and he commanded them, saying, "Behold," now look at this quote. This is an awesome thing. We'll hit it more detailed in a moment. He says to them that he commands them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city. But all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city." And here's the battle plan. "And it will come about when they come out against us at the first, that they shall see us flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'Hey, look, they're fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them.' Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And verse 8, it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do, see, or behold, I have commanded you." Verses 1 through 8, we see that there's a repentance from dead works. How do we get that out of this verse? Because it says in verse 1 that the Lord speaks to Joshua. We don't see that in chapter 7. He sends out some spies. Remember, they go out, they come back, and what do they say? Ai is a pushover. Just send out maybe 2,000 or 3,000 guys. Why should everybody go to war? Joshua heeded the voice of man rather than praying to God, and they got whipped, and people died. What happened was Joshua, even though in verses 1 through 8, repentance is not even mentioned, the word here, the action is speaking of repentance. There's an absolute repentance of his heart. You can tell by how he does things. There's a change, repentance from his dead works. And I want to ask you this morning, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verses 6 through 7, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and we are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," that is the Lord, "we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, 1 John is written to the believer. This is exactly what happened with Joshua. The sin was dealt with. The nation humbled itself, and communication was reestablished. The human race, prior to coming to Christ, is alienated from God. Did you know that? Listen, if you're not a Christian, you're alienated from God. And you might say, "Well, I find that offensive." Well, that's just the way that it is. The Bible says that your sin has separated you from God. But that's also true for the believer. For the non-believer, it's true. And by the way, he's waiting to hear one prayer from the non-believer. Do you know what it is? "Oh, Lord Jesus, you know, come into my heart. Oh, God, help me, save me in Jesus' name." That's the prayer he's waiting to hear from you. "Lord, I come to you as Savior. I ask you to be my King, my Redeemer." That's the prayer that God is waiting to hear from the non-believer. You might say, "Well, you know what? I have a friend who's an unbeliever, and it seems like a lot of their prayers have been answered." You know, that's just God being good in their life. He may or may not be answering their prayer. He may be preserving them. He may be protecting them, leading them, guiding them toward salvation, toward the moment that they'll hear the gospel and respond. But the Bible makes it clear, make no mistake about it, the line of communication is broken from the non-believer to God. In fact, God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. Well, they lived 900 plus years after the day that they ate of the fruit. Why? Communication was broken. The moment they partook of that fruit, communication was broken with God. But for the Christian, the same is true. We can be going to heaven. We can have our name written down in heaven, born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can be involved in ministry. We can be Billy Grahams. And yet, if there's sin in our lives, God will plug his ears. Think about it for a moment. You know this is true. When the Christian sins, or as the Bible puts it in 1 John, we're not walking in the light, God won't speak. We don't have fellowship with him at that time. The condition is what? Walking in the light. That's fellowship with God. But the scripture does say in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves and we make God out to be a liar. Why? Because the Bible says we have erred, we have sinned. So what do? I clear the line of communication by asking Christ to forgive me of my sins. But watch this. Now as believers, we are to live day by day in the presence of the Lord. That's why worship is so important. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why fellowship with other Christians is so important. And God will say to you, either in your mind in that moment when you are upset, as that guy cut you off on the freeway, you begin to think, you may not even say a word. In fact, you just look like Joe Happy Christian driver going down the street, and that guy cuts you off, and you think, that wretched bum, I'm going to get in front of him and just go slow or something. I don't know. You know, whatever. Provoking, angry, upset, mad, revenge. And you're sinning. I'm sinning. And God says, excuse me. I'm going to bring something to your attention, and then I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You have just sinned in your thoughts about this guy. Now watch this. You might say, Jack, are you nuts? No, I'm not nuts. Go try it and see. I'm not encouraging you to sin. You and I can do that quite fine on our own. But if you'll listen, doesn't he speak? Doesn't he say, listen, I'm not going to talk to you anymore until you settle that situation with your friend. Because you were mean to them, or you were wrong to them, or whatever it might be. He just says, I'm not going to talk to you. Does he love you? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. But if you sin against your friend, as James talks to us about, if we just, you know, rail on him, or even before God in our thoughts, think evil of him, and then we say, oh, Father, bless this, God says, you hypocrite, you. I don't want to talk to you. Think about it in your own family. Your child talks back to you. I'm not going to listen to you, Mom. I think you're crazy, or whatever it might be. I think you're wrong. And then if that child comes down the hallway 5 minutes later and says, oh, by the way, you know, this is what I'd like for Christmas. I know Christmas. You would say, get out of my sight. Go back to your room. You're grounded until you see the error of your way. You love that child. That's why you're disciplining them. But communication's broken. And they had better not come and ask you what's for Christmas. Because at that moment, you may take that Christmas list and flush it. I know I would flush it. We're not going to talk about Christmas. Lord, I know that I've sinned against you because I hate my brother or my sister. But what's for Christmas, Lord? Meaning, bless my home, bless my life, bless whatever. God says, no, no, no. There needs to be a revival. What's the first step to revival? Repentance. Now listen, people, this is going to step on some toes, but there's a certain anesthesia that's floating through the Christian so-called atmosphere of the Christian church that says, no more should we mention the word repentance, even though it's the first word of the gospel. The word, as you know, it's metanoia in the Greek. It means to turn 180 degrees. It's a nautical term. In Jesus' day, it was a term that was used on boats. Turn your boat around. The word in English is repent. Turn the ship 180 degrees around. If that doesn't take place, then there is no reception of the gospel. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe, for the kingdom is before you or at hand, right? Peter said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Change your mind about the way you are and the way you think and the way you view God and believe in him. Paul said, repent and believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The first word out of the mouth of Jesus was the same out of Peter as the same of Paul. Repent and believe. There is no salvation. Listen, there's no salvation without first repentance. It's impossible. I can preach a message today all about salvation. And you can say, I want that, and come forward. And you know, if I don't mention repentance of sin, you can't be saved. Did you know that? Now get this. That's pure Bible theology. But there's this anesthesia floating through the Christian church that says we should no longer mention the word repentance because it makes people feel negative. It's not politically correct to say that. Right now, we are inundated with the word or words called ethnic cleansing. And I saw a note that somebody had written about being politically correct these days, and their child had made the comment to them about, what does ethnic cleansing mean? Who takes a bath? You see how that's perceived? Ethnic cleansing to a child? Cleansing, they relate to a bath. Ethnic cleansing is murder. It's murder. And repentance means to get up, change your heart, and come to Christ. But if we say, listen, just come forward. Just come forward. Come forward for what reason? To be saved. Saved from what? Saved from things like chapter 7 of Joshua. Death. You see? But we're not really supposed to talk about things like this anymore because repentance, as one very popular TV minister said, it's not positive thinking to mention repentance. So who gets saved? It's true theology. Revival first comes with repentance. And Joshua, it says here in verse 1 that he hears from the Lord. And what does he hear? Don't be afraid. Oh, that's the good language we remember in the first few chapters. Don't be afraid, God says to Joshua. Don't be dismayed. Don't be confused.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at the first 29 verses of Joshua chapter 8, it's a study called Revival in the Sight of God. It's a look at why the people of Israel were guaranteed victory at the battle for Ai. Revival in the Sight of God is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look through this fascinating Old Testament book, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, as we've learned so far, chapter 7 of Joshua really is quite valuable to us, not only as a part of the history of God's people, but it's got some practical applications to we believers as well. And so we're offering Pastor Jack's series through Joshua chapter 7. The double CD set is called Avoiding Defeat. Avoiding Defeat will give you a better understanding of how to avoid those five steps that can lead to defeat, as well as the realization that the Christian life of unbroken victory over sin really is God's will for his people. Here's our offer. For your gift to the broadcast outreach of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 2-CD set called Avoiding Defeat. Now, whether you decide to call, click, or write, mention it by name, Avoiding Defeat. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, and you'll know right where to point and click. That's realradioactive.org. Here's our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, send your tax-deductible gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found right there at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.